This is the feast of the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here are the announcements. We will not have blessing of religious articles after Mass today, but we will celebrate benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 o'clock. Thursday, November 1st, is the Feast of All Saints. It is, of course, a holy day of obligation, so all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass on that day. There will be two Masses, a high Mass at 9 o'clock and a low Mass at 7, 9 o'clock in the morning, and a low Mass at 7 in the evening. It's a feast that relates to the Pantheon in Rome, a former pagan temple, and I won't go into the story about that, but it was a temple honoring all the gods of Rome. When it became a Christian church, it still has the look of a pagan temple. You can even see the niches for the gods. When it became a Christian church, the Pope at that time ordered the catacombs to be opened, and many, many relics of the martyrs. And the church was dedicated to Saint Mary of the Martyrs. Many of the bones of the martyrs were brought to this place. Raphael, the painter, is buried there. One of the most beautiful images of Saint Joseph I've ever seen in my life is there. He brought it there, brought these relics there, and from that originated the Feast of All the Saints. The ones that we honor during the year, the ones that we don't honor, the ones that we don't know of, they are included. And there are other reasons for the feast, but I won't go into them now. And of course, Friday is the Feast of All Souls, to pray for the souls of the faithful departed. And I have given numerous panegyrics on the importance of praying for the souls in purgatory. Today especially, because the neglect of the holy souls is, well, it's all pervasive. In fact, to show you how evil it is, the one congregation that was founded to pray for the holy souls in purgatory, since called the Helpers of the Holy Souls. Since now everybody saw the modernist heretics claim everybody is saved, see, immediate entrance into heaven, see, so this congregation has lost its meaning. So they're trying to find another meaning for their identity. That was as of a few years ago. That's how sick this is. Sick. Anyhow, praying for the souls in purgatory is very, very worthwhile and important, because as you know, in your life you are able to make reparation for your sins now. Remember that when your sins are forgiven in the sacrament of penance, the degree of forgiveness, particularly of the debt of punishment, not the debt of guilt, but the debt of punishment, is remitted in the measure of your personal compunction or sorrow. See? That's most important to know. Not that when you go to confession, everything's gone. Oh, no. Oh, no. You have to make up for your sins. We're not Protestants, after all. You have to make up for your sins. And so, there is a debt of punishment that remains. If your compunction is great in the sacrament of penance, then it's all remitted. But if it is not, the guilt is taken away, but the debt of punishment, say, for the sins, remains at least to some degree. And that, of course, accumulates over time, especially over years. That's the purpose of the use of indulgences and prayers, you see, for reparation and so on that we have in the life of the Church, particularly benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, and devotions like that. We call that a paraliturgical ceremony. See. But if you die, and when you, by the way, make reparation here in this life, see, it is called satisfaction. You make sufficient payment, as it were, or reparation for your sins, debt of punishment. But if you die without sufficient satisfaction, one of the purposes, not the only one, but one of the purposes for entrance into purgatory, see, is to accomplish this. But the difference is, see, that we say satisfaction on earth because you gain merit for the works that you do. Added sanctifying grace, increased actual graces, greater happiness in heaven. When you are dead, time for merit is over. No more growth in holiness. No more further union with God. It's finished. So they say, as the tree falls, so it remains fixed forever. So what do the souls in purgatory do? They make not satisfaction, but satispassion. Meaning, they just endure. You see, and I won't go into the nature of the sufferings of purgatory, because that's not important for now. But that's what they do. They are completely helpless. That's where you come in. Because by virtue of the communion of saints, we share in each other's lives, each other's merits. And so we may aid the souls in purgatory by offering up our own prayers, our own sacrifices for the benefit of the souls in purgatory, and especially for those for whom we intended, relatives, friends, enemies, so that you may then aid them. That is not the only work that they accomplish in purgatory, because they are, as it were, overwhelmed with God's love. And that yet is another story about purgatory that most people don't know. Their yearning for heaven is extreme. They also are purged from vices, faults. And that yet is something I will not explain now. But this one thing I do want you to know, at least for now. You are able to aid the souls in purgatory. And if you don't, you're a criminal. Yes, you're a criminal. Because you have an obligation to them, since they belong to you. Consequently, it is most fitting that people, Catholics, have masses offered for the benefit of the souls in purgatory. Some of them have accumulated great punishments over a whole lifetime, and they turn to you for assistance. May I suggest as well that you make friends with the dead. Make friends with them. They do not forget you. And it is not unknown that a number of souls in purgatory are accomplishing their purgatory where they spent their lives. It is very likely that there are a number of souls here who have been buried from this place. and are grateful that I am mentioning them to you now. Make friends with them because, as well, they can aid you by their prayers for you. They can do that. And they are very powerful because they are God's special friends, since they are saved and await the fullness of the happiness of heaven, because nothing impure can be in the divine presence. You know why? Because it's too painful, that's why. It's too painful. Because God, our God, is the quintessential expression of goodness, holiness, innocence, love. And any flaws are, as it were, insupportable in the face of such goodness. So consequently, they are there in this place of purgation, purification. And so I ask you, I appeal to you on their behalf, as I have done all my life. I made a special intention when I was a young priest, for which I had prayed for years without an answer. And then I turned to the souls in purgatory. Immediate reply, answer to my prayers. And I made the promise that for the first year of my priestly life, every free mass, meaning without a feast day and so on, I would offer for them. You can be assured that whenever you go to the Holy Souls, they will hear you. And because of the Holy Eucharist and our union with them in Jesus Christ's body and blood, whenever you do that, they are in touch with you. And you know how they know news about you? Since they are unable, since without bodies, they cannot know anything except what comes through the bodily senses. But you know how they know? The angels. Yes, the angels. The angels tell the souls of the goings on earth and the people whom they love, not to mention God's infused ideas to them as well, which I will go into as now as well. But one of the main sources of information is the angels. They talk about you, and they tell them what's going on. We have this interplay, you see, of love, of concern, of care. Not to mention what the souls themselves tell each other, and also what God directly informs them about in the measure that He wants them to know. So pray for the souls. And if these poor religious haven't got a clue what they're all about, have to find another purpose for their existence. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That's how sick it is, and that's how pervasive is this corruption. At least you know. And you might make then this a great act of kindness on your part. Today also, incidentally, is the feast, as you see by your calendar, the best one on the market, isn't it? You better say yes. The best one on the market. And in fact, it's been endorsed now by some big-time people. Anyway, on your calendar, you will see that this is also the feast of Saints Simon and Jude. The All Souls envelopes are available in the vestibule. And daylight saving time ends next Sunday, November 4th. So move your clocks back 1 hour. So you'll be on time for Mass. Don't be late for Mass. And there's one last thing. And that is that I was going to give you two talks today. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Two talks. Well, as I was developing these thoughts, I thought this, I haven't got the stamina and you haven't got the patience. And let us say I'm hurting in one place in my body and you in another place. So I decided to make it a conference. I have been preoccupied recently with the thought about making the Holy Rosary more appealing to people. Because so many people say the Rosary because they have to. They know they ought to. They pray the Rosary, you see, as a duty. A prayer in that respect, yes, but not much else. There's no fervor. There's no love of it. And there are two citations, if you like, of Scripture that I want to develop for you to make you understand how important, how beautiful the Holy Rosary is. One has to do with the apostles, when the Savior said to them regarding the Mass that he instituted at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." Because you see, that was a command that the apostles took very seriously. And it happened to be that they offered Mass frequently, daily. The Rosary is part of all of that. I want to explain how. And then another citation, the one that you are very familiar with, when our Divine Savior was dying on the cross, and he said to his Holy Mother, "Woman," which by the way is a title of reverence, also reminiscent of Eve, "Woman, there is your son," meaning St. John, "that stood for all of us. Behold your son." And then he said to St. John, "Behold your mother." I have told people in the past that it is under this aspect that our Divine Savior gave his mother to us, the mother of sorrows. There is no doubt that Saint John offered Mass in the presence of the Virgin Mary daily. No question about that. And it's a wonder how it is that people notice that of all the apostles that the Virgin Mary was given as kind of a surrogate protector, son, our Lord chose St. John, that he would be her special protector. He is called the saint, the apostle of the Sacred Heart. He was the only one that stood at the cross when our Lord was dying. And so he gave his mother to him. And she assisted at Mass from his hands every day. I have no words that can adequately describe that experience of offering Mass before the Mother of God. What must that have been like? Well, those are the two citations that I want to use to explain to you something of maybe a deeper look at the Holy Rosary. And since we mentioned the hall, I'm planning on a conference. I'm hoping you will assist about the Rosary in the near future regarding this aspect of it. And that is, those are the announcements for today. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I hope I can be heard. This, when I'm tired, my voice gets hoarse, you know, and it's hard for me to project. I hope I'm being heard. Am I being heard? Good. Brethren, we give thanks to God, the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through and unto him, and he is before all creatures. And in him, all things hold together. Again, he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all his fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from St. John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would certainly have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king." This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. As for the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Perhaps I have mentioned to you that this is a secondary feast. The first feast of Christ the King is Palm Sunday, when our Divine Lord, so you might say, took the stance of a king and entered Jerusalem, you see, to take possession of his city, the holy city of Jerusalem, and it is, as it were, a harbinger, a type of his coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's part of the story of Palm Sunday. It is a prophecy of what will happen at the end of time. Our Lord comes in meekness then, but now, when he comes again, he will come in great glory, great majesty. That was hinted on the feast of Palm Sunday. I say feast because it is one. But Pius the 11th, one of our modern popes, in the year 1925, said that that, in a way, in modern times, is inadequate. And particularly since the world had become secular, thanks to the Renaissance, thanks to humanism, and so on. And the world had become, as it were, divorced from God. And that is not to exclude the Industrial Revolution and everything that happened from that. The world became secular. And so, with that, we were told, religion, thanks to Martin Luther, religion is a private matter. It has nothing to do with your public life. That's why we have these hypocrites who are in Congress who believe that you can be a Catholic and still endorse murdering the innocent. Because they believe in this dichotomy, you see. I personally don't like it, but we have to respect the rights of others, that kind of thing. That's because religion is regarded, one of the reasons, as a private matter. And so, Pius the 11th denounced this kind of thinking, which today the hierarchy seems to tolerate and even approve in many cases. Denounced this right to refuse God his rights. All religions are equal before the law. This is an apostasy and an insult. The rights of God over individuals, peoples, families, nations, and so on. As if God and the public order did not exist. Well, boy, are these people in for a shock, aren't they? Not only at their death, but in time to come. It always has been a mystery to me how such people die. Not that they die, but how they die. Because they seem to be so bold. Don't you think? They're so bold. And the way they treat the source of all existence. That's how much in the grip they are of Lucifer, who is characterized by pride. And so, Pius XI, in this great encyclical that the hierarchy ignores, Quas Primas, Pius XI denounced and condemned men's refusal to acknowledge Christ's royal authority and his rights to establish and spread his kingdom on earth, and the divine right, divine origin, and the rights of his church. And so it is that all faiths, all views are considered, as I said, equal before the law. We as Catholics cannot possibly believe in religious liberty. We believe in religious toleration, not religious liberty. Why? Because error has no rights. That's why we don't allow teachers, you see, in school, to teach that 2 and 2 is 5, because error has no rights. Only the truth has rights. Besides that, now it is even becoming a sin to try to convert people to the truth. It's wrong to convert. This is absurd, and as well, an act of great cruelty, don't you think? Cruelty to one's neighbor. Not to want to share goods with him. Let him starve. So if he chooses to live in degradation, it's okay. I marvel sometimes, not all the time, but when I think of these savages in the South Pacific, the cannibals and so on, in New Guinea. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And they live on these, what you might call reservations and so on, because their way of life must be respected. What? You know what I think? I think we should get some bulldozers in there and open up a Target store. That's what I think. Maybe a Dillard's, that might be good. Is it right to allow these people to live in such degradation? It should be relegated to history books. Don't you think? Yes. Because this type of abomination should not be permitted to exist because of cultural expression. What kind of culture is that? A spear and a loincloth? What is that? And it is the same thing, only worse, when you're not permitted, you see, to convert people. All power, says our Lord, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, he says to his apostles. Listen closely. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He not only says, people, but political boundaries, nations. Make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. Whoever acknowledged me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I in turn will disown him before my Father in heaven. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Consequently, there is no distinction between a private citizen and a public figure. No distinction between what you believe in your own conscience and how you live openly. That is the summit of hypocrisy. Is if what you believe has no effect on how you live, how you act, how you conduct yourself with your neighbor. There is such a thing as men living privately and men living publicly, yes, that's for sure. But when it comes to a man as a man, that's exactly what he is, with no dichotomy within himself, no distinction. Consequently, what you believe determines how you live. Make sure you understand that. Besides that, remember the doctrine of the kingship of Christ. I've said it to you many times. Let me repeat it briefly. We say that Christ is king. In fact, Christ says that he is a king. His kingship is not like a normal human being whom we say is a king, because the rights of Christ as king are absolute and supreme, and it is over all creation. In fact, as the second person of the Trinity, he, Jesus Christ, the person of the Son, made it all. We speak of the Son as the efficient cause of the cosmos. That is to say, that he did the stuff of creating. That's why we speak of the Blessed Virgin as Mother of our Creator. That's the reason. And this is very important to note, because you know what that means? Everything that you see, everything that you are, all that you possess, in the end, belongs to Jesus Christ. It's all his. Private property, just as an example, private property is a real right, a natural right, but a relative right. It's not absolute. Your right to your own possessions may be taken away. In addition to that, God the Son has absolute rights. That's by his divinity, just because he is God. But more than that, Christ is king, you see, in his humanity. Why? Because by the hypostatic union, which means, you see, the incarnation, which means that humanity and divinity have been united in the person of the Son. What he does as a man, you see, has divine rights and claims. He won us back by his passion and death because of the devil who stole his property from him. That's you. And so by his death on the cross, he won us all back. We are his possession. And when you are baptized, you explain that, you enhance it all the more, because you belong to him specifically, physically, to him in his death. That's what it means to be baptized. Not only to have your sins washed away and to have divine life in you, but it means that you are under the sway, the aegis of Jesus Christ. Your flesh is his. Your body, your soul are all his. And by that union in his humanity, you see, he has given a quality that I should tell you about. I don't think I've done it enough. Our Lord and Savior, by the incarnation, that is to say, from the first moment he existed in the womb of his mother, he was given, you see, a gift that is called the grace of union. And from that flows two qualities. Priesthood, because you see, priests only share in his priesthood. They're not priests by their own right. Christ gives them a share in his priesthood, mediator between God and men. He's a priest, universal and eternal. And also, you see, the grace of kingship over everything by his humanity alone. Because of that, in his rights just as a man, the man who is God, he has the right to be obeyed. He has the, and publicly so. He has the right to be loved, to be served, He has the right to be worshipped publicly. Understand that? Publicly. That's not a privilege we accord to him. It is our obligation, because he is universal king. Publicly and privately, by peoples, by families, by nations. Consequently, you see the fallacy of the notion of separation of church and state. That's a fallacy. What is the state? But a human creation under the authority of Almighty God. That's why our Lord said to Pilate, "You have no authority, we're not given to you from above." That's why I say we believe in toleration, not liberty. The church has the rights as a mystical body and society as well. The church is the only one, only group that has a right to exist. The others we tolerate, but not a claim as a right. Because error has no rights. Laws then must reflect the principles of Jesus Christ to assist men toward their salvation. That's what the purpose of the state is in terms of God. When we say in the Our Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what we mean. That God's will in heaven be reflected by what goes on earth. If you don't mean that, you're not saying the Our Father. Even our Lord mentioned that. Be done on earth just as God is obeyed in heaven. Think about it. Today, there was a great struggle for the minds and hearts of men. And while I'm not going to go into all the other points about all of this that could be described and discussed, I'll just say this to make you realize the urgency of the moment. Today there is a struggle, a great struggle, for the minds and hearts, minds and souls of men. Not a struggle for the Latin and Latin Mass. We believe in it, but that's not what the struggle is about. The struggle is about the defense of Christ and his rights, the church and her existence, and her right to promulgate and promote the truth that leads men to heaven, and Christian civilization, as opposed to the New World Order. It's a struggle. And many are falling by the wayside. Let us not be among them, brethren. The tragedy among our peoples is that they don't recognize what's at stake. Let me put it to you this way. We have in our history a plethora of martyrs. Let's not mention the confessors at the moment, just the martyrs. If you look, and we have the court proceedings of a number of them, not all, but a number of them, it is remarkable. Not so much only about the intrepid expression of belief and adherence to Christian principles that the martyrs expressed. You know what's impressive? The pagans. You know why? Because when they put these martyrs on trial, they understood better than we have ever understood. You see, that The Christians were about the conversion of the world, of governments. Diocletian. We get the word diocese from him. Diocletian was actually approached by Christians and was the object of their preaching to try to convert him. This old, withered Roman soldier who came up from the ranks to become an emperor. I mean, he was a tough gentleman. Who moved from Rome because he was sick of the filth and disgusting attitude of Rome. And he was just impressed because he understood these people want to unseat me. They want to change me. And we here are just happy about keeping up, you see, our Christian life for ourselves. Because we don't have the sense that the pagans had, that their world was about to end, and it was the Christians who were trying to end it because of their lives, because of their preaching, because of their liturgy. That's why this liturgy is so hated, because this is the expression of a Christian order of civilization which it produced and is now being obliterated. And we think we're content because of this. This feast is an expression of what we are about. The Jews said, non habemus regem nisi caesarem. We have no king but Caesar. That's what the Jews said. What are we to say? We have no king but Christ, who is meant to rule the ages. St. Pius X, in his beatification of St. Joan of Arc, you know who she is, don't you? Executed by the British, burned at the stake. The greatest asset of the evil disposed is the cowardice and weakness of good men. That's what St. Pius X said. And all the vigor of Satan's reign is due to the easygoing weakness of Catholics. Yeah. If I might ask the Divine Redeemer, as the prophet Zachary did in spirit, what are those wounds in the midst of thy hands? The answer would not be doubtful. With these I was wounded in the house of them that loved me. It's not your personal activities, endeavors, and so that matter. It's this that matters. Understand? It's this. Nothing else. As first. I was wounded by my friends who did nothing to defend me and who on every occasion made themselves the accomplices of my adversaries. And this reproach can be leveled at the weak and timid Catholics of all countries. Now you know why this feast is so important. It is an opportunity to reaffirm our loyalty and our belonging to Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Bridegroom, in the face of those indifferent Catholics and in the face of the enemies of the Church by their secular lives. Briefly and finally, it's not only a matter, do you see, of fidelity and principle and truth. It's a matter of love. Love, yes. I have loved to cite the famous preacher of another century, La Cordaire, who said, "What created hell? What created hell?" No one wants to go there, but why is it? It is said God's justice, God's power, God's wisdom, God's love. Yes, God's love created hell. Had justice alone created the abyss, there might be a remedy. But it is love. The first love, sempiternal, that made hell. That it is which banishes hope. Were I condemned by justice, I might flee to love. But if I am condemned by love, where can I turn? Such is the fate of the damned. Love that gave his blood for them. Love, the same love, must now curse them. Just think, it is God who came down to you, who took on your own nature, who spoke your language, who healed your wounds, raised your dead to life. It is God who died for you on a cross. And what, and shall you be permitted to blaspheme and mock, to betray, to enjoy the full of your pleasures? No, deceive not yourselves. Love is not a farce. It is God's love that punishes, God's crucified love. It is not justice that is without mercy. It is love. Love is life or death. And if that love is God's love, then love is either eternal love, eternal life, or eternal death. It is all a matter of love. In what you believe and how you live. Not, you see, fidelity to words on a page. It's love. How much do you love? Well, all right. That's enough of that. Let us now resume our Holy Mass. And perhaps you might think of all of this as we, or at least some of it, as we honor Christ, our universal and absolute King. Be faithful to it, Him out of love. May God bless you.